How do you know if a man is an artist? It's not because he understands the rules of perspective or the color wheel or palettes of various kinds, but rather because he has taken brush and paint to canvas. Or how do you understand if a man knows to be a writer? It's not because he has read a great deal, but because he has actually sat down and begun to write. How do you know if someone is a Christian? It's not merely by a profession of faith, but by a godly life that's lived out in keeping with that faith. The Apostle John gives us several tests in 1 John for the Christian life. The first one that we look at today is the moral test, the test of whether or not your Christian profession of faith matches obedience to the will and word of God. We'll see that today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we begin to look at this first of several tests that John gives us to match our Christian profession with our Christian living, we pray that you would bless us with understanding, that you would grant to us grace and mercy in Christ, that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness, and enable us by your mercy and grace in Christ to live lives that are in keeping with our Christian profession. Please forgive our sins. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired and wonderful word. May He add His blessing to our reading and understanding of it this day. The Christian's relationship to God is described by John as this. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And so John introduces the concept of knowing God in this passage. Our relationship to Him is spoken of as knowing God. And he's going to go on and explain that knowing God means abiding in Him as well. So the thought comes across here for the first time in 1 John of knowing God. And it probably is mentioned by John because the Gnostic heretics against whom John was writing spoke often of knowing God, but their knowledge of God was deficient and imperfect and actually went in the wrong direction. So, knowing God was actually a theme of many of ancient religions. In classical Greek, during that time period, men tried to arrive at a knowledge of God through the intellect alone. They thought that through reason they could come to a knowledge of God. And so, the problem that they encountered was the fact that man is more than merely the intellect. Man also has a will, and man has emotions, and those things are not satisfied with a merely intellectual approach toward God. A person who seeks knowledge of God only from his intellect can give himself away to all sorts of immoral practices and pagan ideas as well. And so during the Hellenistic period, folks understood that because a merely intellectual approach toward the knowledge of God was deficient, that they ought to seek God through emotions. And therefore, in that time period, they began to try to come to a knowledge of God through feelings, through emotions. And the problem with emotions, of course, is that emotions do not last. Any of you who have ever thought of your Christian experience in terms of emotions only. Know that it's a roller coaster ride. Some days you feel very, very close to God, and other days you feel like you have moved or He has moved far away from you. And so emotions do not satisfy. They don't satisfy the mind, which was the thing that the Hellenists were trying to get away from in order to know God better. But there was no intellectual satisfaction here. The word Gnostic that we encounter when we study theology comes from the Greek word to know. And so the Gnostics claimed to know God. But their knowledge came through mystical experience. They wanted to have some type of direct vision of God, perhaps, or some secret special knowledge that came through secret special ceremonies. For some of those folks, they believed that you could come to a knowledge of God through understanding certain esoteric myths that not everyone heard. And so these myths were reserved for the inner circle alone. They were myths that came about because some of these mystics had had visions, and therefore these things were passed on. And salvation was granted in the Gnostic idea to those who understood these secret things of knowledge. Now, in both cases, the problem was that this was a purely religious attainment that did not in any way have anything to do with the way that these so-called Christian Gnostics tried to live their lives. It did not affect their morality, in other words. In the Old Testament, God often complains to Israel through His prophets that they do not know Him. Jeremiah says, "Through deceit they refuse to know Me," says the Lord. Isaiah says, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know Me. My people do not consider." In Jeremiah chapter 9, God exhorts the people to know Him. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." A sign of the knowledge of God is obedience to His holy commandments and a recognition of the way in which He expects His people to live our lives. And so Hosea says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, by killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. They with bloodshed upon bloodshed." So to know God involves a knowledge of His character and also His will and His requirements, and then obedience through faith by the grace of God to those requirements. In talking about knowing God, John uses two verb tenses here that are important. He asks the question, and makes the statement, "We know that we have come to know Him." And so we know in the present tense, we know right now at this moment, that we have come to know Him. And in the Greek, this is the perfect tense. Now, what's that mean? What it means is this is something that took place in the past that continues to have an effect today. In other words, we know right this moment that in the past we came to know Him and we continue to know Him. That's what John is saying. So how do we do that? It's a question of Christian assurance. It's a question of how can you know that you have come to know God? How can you be sure that you know Him? people put it today like this, how can I be sure that I'm a Christian? That's what John is talking about here. And the answer that he gives is a very simple answer. If we keep his commandments. That word translated keep means to attend to carefully or to guard with your life. And so the word doesn't merely speak of the act of obeying his commandments, but of a desire deep within you never to disobey the commandments, but to always obey them. In other words, you're to love the Word of God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're to guard it as if it were the most precious treasure that you had at all. You're to keep the commandments of God in such a way that they are more precious to you than anything the earth provides, silver or gold or gems or family heirlooms of any kind. And so, you would guard the word, you would keep the commandments in such a way as if they were your most valuable possession. That's what John is saying here. So it's an habitual, moment by moment, day in and day out, safeguarding of the commandments of God, lest you violate his precepts in any way, shape, or form. Now, notice very carefully here, keeping the commandments of God is not a condition of salvation. He's not saying keep the commandments of God in order to become saved. That's not what he's talking about. Never think about it in that way. But rather, this is a test of whether or not you have been saved. Keeping the commandments fits into that category. It's a test. It's proof of whether or not you have been saved and are now saved. And so, rather than looking to spiritual experiences of some kind to prove that you are a Christian, you are to look at your life. Are you at this moment being obedient to the commands of Almighty God? Now, perfect obedience to Christ's commands is impossible in this life by us sinners. John Calvin remarked, he does not understand that those who keep his commandments wholly satisfy the law. No such example can be found in the world, but that they are such as strive, according to the capacity of human infirmity, to form their life in conformity to the will of God. In other words, Calvin recognized the same thing that you and I ought to recognize, the same thing that the Bible teaches. We are called upon to live perfect lives, but we cannot do it. But we are to strive to do so nonetheless. You're to be trying, and to some extent succeeding, to keep God's commandments day in and day out. That is proof that you know God. Because, you see, a sinful human being who is apart from Christ does not even desire to live a godly and holy life at all. So, what are you to keep? John says, keep his commandments. The word that he uses for commandments here is a term that means that which is authoritatively declared. It is authoritatively commanded or given. It's an order, marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. The term is used of the precepts of the Word of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. Now, it's not the word law here, nomos, but it is a term that is used by John to describe the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ while on earth. His commands, his orders, the precepts that he gives us that we are to obey. These are the things that he spoke of in the New Testament. And so what he's getting at here is a careful guarding of the precepts of the Lord Jesus Christ, a consuming desire that those precepts, those commandments of God be honored and obeyed with a passionate determination that you keep them as proof of your salvation, of an understanding that you've gained of God from experience. Therefore, they are evidence of a present state of knowing God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, John turns to deal with those who make a false profession of faith in Christ by disobeying him. He is warning those who say they know God and yet do not obey God. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him, John writes. So this is a false claim that's being made by some. Their failure to act in obedience to the commands of God is proof here that they do not know God, really, that their claim is false. He who says, "I have come to know him," in the perfect tense, and does not keep, in the present tense, his commandments. And so these claims to know God are false. They're proven false by a lack of present obedience to God through Christ. He attacks those who claim to know God by pointing out their sins of commission back in the first chapter and omission here. We saw when we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, that John wrote, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so there he is talking about sins of commission, people who lie by saying we know God and yet they are actively sinning against him. Here he deals with sins of omission, failure to live a righteous and obedient life. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the conclusion that's drawn in both cases of sins of commission and sins of omission, when a person claims to know God and yet has no concern about living an ungodly life, has no concern about living a godly life, is that person is a liar. The truth is not in him. In other words, his statement about knowing God is false. He's lying when he says that. There is no truth in him or in the statements that he's making. And what he's saying here is this person's not saved. He's claiming to be saved, but he's not saved. He's claiming to know God, but he doesn't know God. He's claiming to follow or perhaps be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he does not believe in him at all. He is making a lying statement rather than a truthful statement. There is no truth in him. He has no acquaintance with the one who is truth itself. There is no truth in the one who makes this false profession. So we Christians are called upon to avoid those who claim to know God, but whose lives are not lived in godliness. Such a man's teachings about God must be discounted and distrusted. If a person, a televangelist, for example, tells you something about his knowledge of God, and then you see in his life an ungodly living, you see or hear him command you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, don't follow after him. That's what John is saying. If anybody claims to know God and lives an immoral life, fails to live a righteous life, then what he is saying about his knowledge of God is a lie. There is no truth in him or in what he claims. John returns to the idea of giving assurance to those of us as Christians who seek to obey the commands of God as evidence that we are saved. He says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." Now what he's getting at here is when he says whoever, is that this is open to all Christians, not some special secret group of super Christians, which the Gnostics claim to be. They held out the idea that only they were the real Christians, or that their Christianity was superior to all others, and that they were these superior Christians because they had this secret knowledge that they gained through ceremonies or mystical experiences. And what John is telling us here is that when he says whoever, is that the intellectual oligarchy, the intelligentsia, the smartest people, these super Gnostics, are not really the ones who only know the truth at all, but that indeed this assurance of salvation, this knowledge of God, is open to all believers. Whoever keeps, he says, that is once again an idea of continual obedience to the Word of God. The love of God should be translated perhaps as love for God here. And so what he's talking about here is that our love for God is made complete when it expresses itself in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. And we see it in acts of obedience then. We prove that we mean what we say, essentially. So true love for God is expressed not in sentimental words. It's not expressed in mystical experiences. It is expressed in moral obedience to the commands of God. Truly, he says. So he means in reality, this is the case. This is true as opposed to the false claims of those who do not obey God in any way. It's perfected in him. It's growing toward maturity. The thought then of serving and pleasing God is uppermost in the Christian's mind and heart all the time, and it is seen in his actions of service to God. It motivates and molds everything that we are to do. And so we know that we are those who know God because we seek to live godly Christian lives every day. And this is open to all Christians, not some special secret select group of Christians only. By this, we know that we are in him, John says. And so what he's doing here is pointing forward to what he's going to say in the next verse, which is that we abide in him. And so being in him is speaking about abiding in him, knowing him in an intimate and personal way. To abide in him is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 15. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so men are in the Son, and the Son of God is with men. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so when John says these things, he goes on and he writes here, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So the test of knowing God then is expressed in terms of your Christian living, your abiding in him. That's a continual action that goes on. You are to continue to remain in him. You are to keep on keeping on in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word that's used here to describe abide means more than merely to be in the position of being a Christian. It's a word that's very intimate. That term is used often to speak of someone abiding in a home. And so it's not just saying, well, you're in the house, but rather that you are a member of the household. You are there in a loving relationship with others. You have fellowship with the folks in that household. You have communion with one another. There is a mutual dependence upon one another in a household. And you are at harmony and full friendship with those in your house. That's what abide means here. So to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ implies not just that you are in the position of being a believer in Christ, but also that you have a living relationship with him, a relationship that implies fellowship and friendship, dependence upon Him, harmony with His commands and His will, and communion with Him through prayer. You ought to walk, John says. That's an obligation. An obligation to meet these standards that are laid down before you here. These are expectations that John has for you and for me, that God has for you and for me. So we Christians are under a personal moral obligation before God to live as Christ followers all the days of our lives. We are to live as Christ desires, as Christ commands, as Christ expects, and that is in obedience to His commandments. We are to walk as He walked. We're to live our lives the way Jesus Christ lived His life. We are to conduct our lives habitually, as Jesus also did. And so the test then of religious experience is whether or not it produces an obedient, moral, upright, godly life in the follower of Christ. In other words, you ought to be able to see in your daily living that you are a Christian because your life ought to match up with what you profess. If you fail this test, then your religious experience, whatever it might happen to be, is a false one, and you're lying. So, how can you know if you're a Christian? If your life reflects Christ-likeness in all that you do and think and say every moment of every day of your life, at least to some measure. Now, all of us are going to fail this test, but we are striving to live according to these examples. And if we are doing that, then this is evidence, John says, of genuine Christian faith. If your life doesn't measure up at all, if you continue to live in sin, not caring that you're living in sin, if you're unconcerned about the kind of life that you are leading, life as it is seen by God and not just by man, then you are not a Christian at all. You are a liar. And if you are a liar, repent. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Believe in the one presented in the gospel, Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is Savior and Redeemer of His elect people, the one who died on the cross to bear the penalty and the wrath of God for His people, the one who cloaks us in His holy righteousness. Turn away from being a liar. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him today. And you will find that you will then begin to live up to the standard of daily walking just as He walked. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise You and thank You for these things that John tells us about this moral test, a test of obedience to Your commandments, a test of walking in a Christian manner in a world full of sin. Bless us, Lord, to do so as Christians, that we might live lives that reflect our Christian faith and our Christian profession. And Lord, for any who are watching or listening today who are apart from Christ, who are thinking that they're Christians but are not concerned about repentance of sin or living godly lives, show them that the Scriptures say that they're lying and that they need to turn to You and trust in You through Christ alone. And so bring this about today, I pray, that there might be some listening or watching who for the first time hear the gospel and realize that they are apart from Christ and are brought by the work of the Holy Spirit to the foot of the cross of Jesus. Bring them this day in repentance and faith in Christ. We ask in His precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in 1 John next time.